Thank you, brother. I haven't really talked much about the seminary display out there, and I haven't paid attention to it either. But I went by and noticed there was no sign-up sheet there for you to get on our mailing list. I don't know how that happened, but anyway, Wesley O'Neill has made one for me. So if you'd like to get on the mailing list to get brochures for our conferences and things like that, and then also on the mailing list, or you can mail this postcard in, to get on our e-newsletter that goes out monthly and get other email things from the seminary as well. So you can fill this in and either give it to me or you can mail it in to the seminary. And there's a bunch of these on there, as well as DVDs and other material about the seminary. And if you have questions, I'd be glad to speak with you as well. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read the first 17 verses of Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral person or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Thus far God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask now that the Spirit who inspired it will open it to our understanding, but also grant that it be preached in his power. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. We all have known people who just go through their lives completely misunderstood. Every word is twisted. All their motives are questioned. They're constantly being put down, not appreciated. And I suggest to you that if sanctification were a person, that's exactly how he would feel. For there is no Christian doctrine that is probably more abused, unappreciated, spoken against, doubted, and ignored than the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine that we are considering in this session. a doctrine that's implied in the golden chain, which we've already seen, that our election is unto holiness, that we would be blameless in the sight of God. And we'll see in the next hour, the last session by God's grace, that our sanctification is infinitely related to our glorification. So although missing in terms of the tight link that Paul puts together, it is very much a necessary link in the golden chain of salvation. And that's what I want you to see this morning. The beauty and necessity of the reality of sanctification in your life. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, Paul is addressing this issue of running the race and not growing weary. Looking at Christ, how he ran the race, how he comforted himself with the hope of that which lay ahead of him. And so we are to run that race unto the holiness of God. We're to run it recognizing that that race will entail chastening and affliction. And the purpose of that chastening and affliction is, in fact, to make us like the Father. Just as parents discipline their children to shape their lives in godliness, our Heavenly Father disciplines us to shape our lives in godliness. And so Paul says, quit being a wimp and act like a man. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so the limb which is lame maybe not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, it's in light of that that he then gives this commandment, pursue peace and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. In the midst of this pursuit of the struggles, of the afflictions and trials, he says we must always seek to maintain peace. Peace with those who afflict us, peace with those with whom we live, sometimes in very difficult circumstances. We are the children of God's peace and righteousness, and peace is to mark our lives as much as lies within us in all of our relationships. But it's not peace at all cost. It's not peace at the compromise of the standards of God's holy word. And so he quickly adds, pursue the sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. This is the commandment that we are going to consider. The second half of verse 14, where the Holy Spirit is teaching us that the believer must pursue sanctification in order to inherit eternal life. Now that sounds like I've just contradicted what I said last hour. I hope you're paying enough attention to realize that. The believer must pursue sanctification in order to enter into eternal life. Well, let's see if we can unpack this and prove that point from these verses. We'll look at the nature of sanctification, the pursuit of sanctification, and the necessity of this sanctification. Well, what does the writer of the Hebrews mean when he says, pursue the sanctification? Let's begin by what he doesn't mean. He's not talking about social graces. He's not talking about being one that's easy to get along with. He just talked about peace. He's not talking about being simply peaceable, kind and gentle, and a good neighbor, a good husband, a good father. No, he's not even talking about external moral behavior. Now, the Apostle Paul could say of himself that with respect to the law, he was blameless. Talking about his external conduct. That's not what the writer is talking about here. And he's surely not talking about the legalism that we find so often in our churches today, by which people measure holiness, by a man-made list. Don't drink, don't go to movies, don't play cards, whatever that list happens to include in your circles. That's not holiness. That's not sanctification. No, the sanctification is the holiness of God worked out in our lives. The verb form of this noun is to sanctify, which is to set apart. To set apart in worship from that which is common to that which is for the purposes of worship. In God himself, he's set apart by his nature. He is the holy, infinite, pure God. We are the finite creature and now the sinful creature. By his transcendence, he is set apart as the eternal King and Lord. And we are his creature and his subject. To sanctify, then, is to set apart. It's to bring us back to that holiness that we considered last night and being conformed to the image of Christ. That we're to be conformed in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And so it is to be holy as God is holy. That is what it means to be sanctified. We have an excellent definition of sanctification in the larger catechism, number 75. Sanctification is a work of God's grace whereby they whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy. See how it's related to election. Through the powerful operation of His Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in their whole man after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance unto life and all other saving graces put into their hearts, and those graces so stirred up and increased and strengthened as they more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. Larger Catechism 75. Let's break out the essential parts of sanctification under a number of headings. In the first place, sanctification is a supernatural work. It is a work of God's free grace. It, as we saw, is a product of the Spirit's operation within our hearts, regenerating us. It's begetting us in such a way that we have God's nature and we do not sin, but rather we do righteousness. In 1 John 2, verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. Chapter 3, verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, what we mean by this is that when God regenerates, changes our nature, and we now are new people in Christ Jesus. Now, some of you have heard that we're two people, that we have a black dog and a white dog, which are one you feed the most is the one that does best that day. No, we're new people. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have a remnant of sin within us. That's what sanctification is all about. But we are, in fact, new creatures. We have the seed of righteousness planted within us. And we are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, who brings us into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a supernatural, sovereign work of God's grace. So that we need to understand that sanctification is God's work and not really ours. Well, you know, is it 100% God, 100% us? We already use means, but we don't sanctify ourselves. Only God sanctifies us. And He will do so. One of the mistakes that we make as often reform-minded Christians, because we do emphasize that we are to pursue sanctification, that it's a work that we are to, that we think that we can do it, and we do it in our own strength. We fail to realize that sanctification is something that happens from the inside out. Little children want to look like their mommy or daddy. And they might stand in front of the mirror and practice looking like mommy or daddy. They might paint a mustache or whatever. But you know what? It doesn't cut the mustard, does it? It does not make them look like their parents. But then one day, a little older, that child, young person walks into the bathroom, looks in the mirror. Ah! Because there is mommy or daddy looking at them. But you know what? They got the features they didn't want. Not the things they wanted. But why did that happen? Because their parents' physical nature is inside of them. It's going to express itself. What you need to understand about sanctification is God has planted His seed in you. He's nurturing it. His DNA is in you if you're born again. And you are going to grow in your godlike appearance. It's a supernatural work.
Now, because of that, it's also an internal work. Sanctification, we've already said, is not having social graces or a list of rules or anything like that. It's something that is taking place in the heart. And that's why Paul deals with so many heart issues. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. Or Colossians 3, where he's dealing with the reality of that remnant of sin that still remains within us. And he deals with putting it to death. And notice he deals with heart issues. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. He goes on. Put on the new self, who has been renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Verse 12, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You see, sanctification is, in the first place, a heart issue. It's not moral reformation. We can clean up the outside. We can go to AA and quit being a drunk. But you know what? We just substitute seven other demons in the place of our drunkenness. Because we're not dealing with the heart. We're not dealing with the true God who alone can subdue the heart. It's a heart issue. It's our heart being tamed and transformed by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And so our focus must be on the heart and not simply outward actions. Now, we often have to begin with outward actions. We've got some things we've got to curb by God's grace. But it's ultimately the heart that's going to change the outward actions, as the Savior says, because out of the heart proceeds all outward actions. It's also, in the third place, a comprehensive thing. It's not just I clean up one area of my life. I quit being a drunk, or I quit being a gossip, or I quit being lazy and I get a good work ethic. No, it has to do with the entirety of who I am. Every area of life, as Paul exhorts us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, on the basis of the doctrines of grace that we've been considering, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our entire beings are to be offered to God as a sacrifice. That every aspect of us, every nook and cranny, and so our thoughts, our passions, our motives, our habits, our desires, our speech, our bodies. And Paul will say a lot about the body. I say sanctification is internal or begins there, but the lust often manifests themselves in the body, as we've already read, and as Paul also will point out in other places, Romans 6, for example. And so we must deal with everything in our lives. Everything must be brought under the scrutiny of God's laser-piercing eyes as He searches us through Holy Scripture. And so we see it's supernatural, it's internal, it's comprehensive. But the fourth thing that we see about sanctification is it's progressive. It's this daily, this continuing dying to sin and growing in conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. It's just like a child, you see. A little baby doesn't become an adult overnight. And what God does in the physical realm, He does in the spiritual realm. It's a matter of growth, and it's going to be lifelong growth, and it's sovereign. So just as we take two little babies, they don't develop at the same pace. They might have exactly the same intelligence and everything else. One walks more quickly. The other one speaks more quickly. One is strong in these areas and weak in other areas. The other one's just the opposite. And that's just how God works sovereignly in physical growth. And so he does in spiritual growth. The progressive growth is not at the same pace in all of us, not in the same areas. We'll each have strengths and weaknesses. And so we don't compare ourselves with others or look down on others who seem to be inferior to us. We all are seeking to perfect ourselves in the holiness of God, as we see, pressing on and pursuing. And so it's supernatural, internal, comprehensive, progressive. The last thing I want to say about it is it's beautiful. This is where it is so greatly misunderstood. We have these caricatures in our mind about holy people. And they're bores, or they're this, or they're that. Or we look at our own lives. I don't want to be exceedingly holy, you know. Oh, listen, you just don't understand holiness. Is God holy? Is God beautiful? God's more beautiful than the entirety of his creation wrapped up in one great landscape. If that could be accomplished, it would in no way compare to the beauty of our God. And the essence, the central place of God's beauty is in his holiness, his purity. And so we are to be clothed in the beauty of holiness. In Psalm 110, I mentioned that last night in terms of our response to the call of the gospel. And in verse 3, when it speaks of our willing response to the gospel, the Spirit says, "Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power in holy array from the womb of the dawn." We respond in holy array. We are to worship God in the clothed in the beauty of holiness. There's nothing at all marring or unattractive about holiness. There is about my holiness or your holiness. The problem with us is that we're unbalanced. We are out of proportion. So we'll have a lot of this grace and not enough of this grace. And so it's like, you know, this extra big arm or something. With tiny legs or whatever. The problem with our holiness is simply that we sometimes are too righteous, in that we're pressing all the wrong points all the time and overly righteous, as the Bible warns us not to be. Or we've got these lacks in our lives and we can have a harshness. One lady shared last night, you know, what do I do with my family? When I first learned these doctrines, I came down on them too hard. You know, and a lot of us can relate to that, can't we? Either as new Christians or we came to the doctrines and we were really rough on our unconverted family friends or our Christian family friends or others. And that's because we're overly righteous and we're unbalanced. But what we want is this beautiful holiness that is of God's production in our lives. It's balanced, like the Savior, so that there is an attractiveness to our holiness. That's what we want. That's what we should pray for. An attractiveness in our holiness that doesn't repulse, but in fact attracts, just as our Savior attracted those who knew him. And so, sanctification, this progressively dying to sin, being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's God's supernatural work, but we notice the commandment, pursue the sanctification, the holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. What does it mean to pursue it? Well, the word pursue in Greek is the same word as persecute. So you get the idea of intense pursuit, of chasing after. Same way that Paul chased after early Christians, we are to chase after sanctification. In this chapter, he's using the analogy of running a race. And there's the goal line set before us. And with all of our being, we are racing, pursuing, pressing on to that goal. Remember how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, as he's talked about his justification. But he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it, the hope of the resurrection, I've already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Again, you see that relationship between the grace that converts and what we're to do. God has saved us for what purpose? To get us out of heaven, out of hell? No. If God wanted to keep us from going to hell, He could save everybody. He saved us to have a people for His own possession. He took hold of you that you'll be holy. And Paul is saying, that is what I am racing toward. He says, I don't buffet the air, I buffet my body. I'm like the athlete, I've trained, and I press forward to that goal, the prize of the high call and the excellency that we'll talk about in the next hour that is in Christ Jesus. I said last night, if we're converted, we should have this passion for personal piety, this obsession that we're running this race and we're in the pursuit of conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you satisfied with where you are? Can anyone here this morning honestly say, I'm content with my level of sanctification? Because if you say that, you're actually a dead person talking, or you're a dead person spiritually, or you're so fallen away from Christ, you have not the foggiest notion of the reality of the Christian experience. You see, what really happens is that the more we grow in sanctification, the more aware we become of our sin. It's just the opposite. We become increasingly dissatisfied. You probably have heard the illustration that a man's been out in the field and his clothes are bespattered with mud, and he walks into the back of a room, the lights in the front, and he doesn't see much on himself at all. But the more he comes toward the light, the more the mud in his clothes is exposed. Until finally he gets to the front and he sees he's got this mud all over him. That's what it's like with you and me. We come to Christ. We begin to grow in grace and godliness. And we don't see a tenth. We don't see a millionth part of our sins. And the more we walk toward Him, the more we gaze upon His glorious light, the more we know His Word. You know what happens? The more we know our hearts. You know, it's not the outward sins that beat us down, is it? The more we know our hearts, we know our lust, our desires, our fantasies, our cold affections. You can't be satisfied with that and be in Christ. You see, the more we grow, the more we hate what we see. On the other hand, the closer we get, the more lovely He appears. And the more we want to be with Him and be like Him. Well, the process then is the pursuit of sanctification. That entails four things. First place, it must be intentional. You must aim at that that you hope to hit. I usually get to go back to Mississippi once a year and go duck hunting. Now, sometimes, like last year, I didn't make it back. So when I go this January, Lord willing, I'll be all the more excited. And usually the first time the ducks come in, you know what I do? I throw my gun up and shoot. I mean, there's so many ducks, how are you going to miss? But you miss, you see, even shooting all that little tiny shot because you're not aiming. And it's true in life that you must aim, you must have intention of that which you want to accomplish. And so it is in our sanctification. Paul gives these lists. He tells us the things that we're to put off. He tells us the things that we're to put on. He's saying, now you examine your life. And where are you in these things? Where do you lack? What are these remaining remnants of sin in you? What are the weaknesses and lacks in you? And he says, address them. Address them. Aim at them. Be intentional. Don't just vaguely say, I want to be holy. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like in your life to want to be holy? What must be changed? What must be put off and replaced? It's to be intentional. Secondly, It is to be pursued in Christ. One of the things that we've not talked, we did talk about it last night in the lecture, is our union with Christ. Our union with Christ is covenantal. When God chose us in Christ and Christ came on earth and acted for us. But there's a subjective, personal union that we have with Christ. That when we're born again and we believe in Christ, we come into a living, vital, mystical, spiritual relationship. So that Christ, by His Spirit, becomes personally dwelling within us. And He is the spiritual sap in the trees of our lives. And we need to reckon the reality of that as we pursue sanctification. We're not doing it in our own strength, you see. We've already said that it's a supernatural work of God. It's worked by the Spirit of Christ who is in us. And thus Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, because we've been baptized into Christ, we've died with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, that we then, in light of that, are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. And by that, he means you're in Christ. You're in the covenant with Christ. He lives in you. And that in itself, just understand the power. The Creator of the universe, in some mysterious way, dwells in you. The Bible uses all kinds of figures to get this across to us. The head and the body, the husband and the wife, even the Trinity. It's not that any one of these is perfectly spelled out, but to show that the genuine literalness of the union. God the Son, by the Spirit, lives in every single one who has been converted. And so we pursue sanctification not by our strength and might, but by the power of Christ who indwells us. We recognize that He's purchased it for us. You need to understand this. Jesus Christ has purchased your sanctification. Every bit as much as He purchased your justification or your adoption, He's purchased your sanctification. It is part of your inheritance. It's who you are in Him. Now claim it and live in that power. So we must be intentional in our pursuit. We must do so conscious, aware that we are in union with Christ. We go to Him then for sanctification. Third, this pursuit uses what we call the means of grace, a term that often is misunderstood or misapplied. And yet the means of grace are those ordinary means by which Christ communicates to us the benefits of His redemption. The Roman Catholics really abuse the concept, and they've got a reservoir of grace that's concocted of Christ's work and the work of saints and everything else. There is a reservoir of grace, and it's the result of the pure and perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that reservoir is everything that you and I need. Everything is ours in Christ. And the pipeline, the aqueduct, the conduit by which He communicates grace to us, we call the means of grace. And the Catechism says, for example, that that primarily is the word, prayer, and the sacraments, and other ordinances that He's appointed. And so Christ has designed these things, both to be used in public and private, as the means that He will then cause us to grow in grace and godliness. Let's think about some of them. Prayer. Prayer. Psalm 119, the psalmist teaches us how to pray for sanctification. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe the law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of Thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to Thy testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Turn my eyes away from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways. Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. Has God promised you that whatever you ask in the name of Christ, it's according to his will that he will answer that prayer and do it for you? Is that a promise? Is it God's will that you grow in holiness? And so if you plead with God for holiness, he has to answer that prayer. He has to. Because he promised. The great Robert Murray McShane would pray, God, make me as holy as any man can be in this life. That's how you're to pray. Oh, God, make me holy. You know my heart. You know my weaknesses. You know all of the problems of me. But Lord, make me holy. You long for that, to plead with him for that. He'll not turn a deaf ear. I often think about Moses. You know, when Moses would come down from being with God, his face shone. I don't want my face to shine. I want something much more integral. I want it to be such a stamp of God's holiness in my life that it's obvious without my being aware of it, where I've been. And so I pray for that. And you pray for that. That's where you pursue sanctification. Pleading with God to make you holy. We also use the Word of God. Jesus prayed for our sanctification. He said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Colossians 2, which we've already alluded to, as he's dealing there with the putting to death the remnants of sin and putting on these Christian virtues, he then says in verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with hymns, spiritual songs, singing, and thankfulness in your hearts to God. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word of God is the great means by which God sanctifies us as we prayerfully use it. It is that searchlight of God. It exposes us. It's the Word of God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. It's the Word of God that does that. God's not going to speak to you apart from His Word. So He takes His commandments, His law, takes His examples, He takes His own character, and you are to be reading the Bible and listening to sermons, asking God to show you who you really are. The Word is also the pattern of what you ought to be. And there God shows you what He wants you to be, what it means to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't remember that little T-shirt, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I designed one. We got a T-shirt guy back here. I tell you what to do. Put that in the front and the back. Put the Ten Commandments. That's what Jesus did. That's what He wants you to do. There's the pattern of God's Word. Here's what you want to be. And you've got that worked out then. And Christ most of all, and the saints of the Bible and the saints in biography, but it's the pattern of the Word of God. But you know, there's another element to using the Word of God in sanctification. And it is a bit more mystical. God feeds us. He does something to our souls. But it's not just reading. It's going to do that. Now we must prayerfully seek to commune with God in the Scriptures. Meet with Him. Hear Him. Talk back and forth with Him. His words are in the Bible, not anywhere else. And something takes place. There's a spiritual alchemy there then that we actually will grow in holiness by just simply feeding communing with God by feeding on His Word. And written words or preached words become spiritual food. But you've got to use the Bible. So it's not just reading your devotional book or reading your passage of Scripture. It's not even just studying and learning truths. No, it's seeking God in the Word. To commune with Him. And preaching is particularly important. We kind of got things out of balance today, and we highlight the private means of grace, and we downplay the public, when in the Bible it's just the opposite. The private are important and not to be neglected, but the primary means of grace are the public. The public reading of the Word and the public preaching of the Word, the larger catechism says, is the primary way that God converts and sanctifies sinners. So you need to be under careful biblical preaching that both expounds and applies the Word of God, and you men who are preaching need to be doing that. Preaching in a way, not just for conversion, but for sanctification, for holiness. There was a dear saint in Chula, Mississippi. She died this past year. And she paid me probably the greatest compliment anybody has ever paid me when I left Chula. She said, many preachers sought our salvation. By that she meant conversion. You sought our sanctification. And that's what you men must do. And that's what you elders must do. Yes, we want people to be saved. But we're preaching to God's people. And we want their holiness. Another means is Christian fellowship. You've experienced it this weekend. We become a great stimulus to one another. Motivators, encouragers. Because we're all in this race together. And you run a marathon with somebody, it's a running partner, and you know you're helping each other along the way. You're encouraging. I work out in the mornings, and I've got a guy I work out with, you know, and it's good because if one of us doesn't show up, it's a lot harder to do it. And you know he's going to be there, then you might not want to go, but you go. Well, it's that way in our race. We need one another. God put us in the family of the church as well as in the Christian family. You young people need to realize God gave you your parents, believe it or not, to help you run this race. And so listen to them as you run it with them. And so we must be intentional. We must look to Christ. We must use the means of grace. And then we have to exercise. We have to do it. And J. Adams captures what Paul says, for example, in Ephesians 4. You do that by putting off and putting on. You put off lying by speaking the truth. You put off filthy speaking by speaking words for edification. You put off stealing and deceit by hard work. And it's funny. We train. This is a matter of the heart and soul, but we can actually train the soul by the habits of our actions if we do them in faith. And so the heart is the fountain, but we can train. We can affect the fountain by practicing. Much of the Christian life is habit. Nothing wrong with that. I brush my teeth by habit. Nothing wrong with that, is there? I still ought not to forget that I'm brushing my teeth so that they'll stay healthy. I don't lose them. Biblical habits are very good. Just you must do them by faith and not by rote. And so that's how we pursue sanctification. It is the progressively being conformed to the image of Christ by putting off that which is sinful and being conformed. We have to pursue it in these ways. And now we come to its necessity. Pursue the sanctification without which no man or no one will see the Lord. To see the Lord means to go to heaven. It means to enter into your eternal inheritance. It's the end of the journey, as we'll see in the next hour. And what in the world now is the writer saying? You pursue this sanctification because if you don't, you won't go to heaven. Now, is this contradicting what we just saw in the last hour? Thank you. No. You know how I emphasize that justification is our legal acceptance. It's our ticket. And that there's no other reason that we enter into the presence of God for eternity but the fact that He has justified us and made us acceptable in His sight. But if He has done that, He's done it through the process of the effectual call that has changed your heart and put within you, in your regeneration, the seed of righteousness. He changed your character. And that character is irrepressible. Just as the physical nature of the parents works its way out, the spiritual nature of Christ is going to work its way out. So we'll put it this way. Your sanctification will not get you into heaven, but you won't go in without it. Or as James says, it is the demonstration that you've been converted. Your faith is justified by your obedience. Because justification and sanctification proceed from the same great work of regeneration. Faith is given to us. We take hold of Christ for justification. Our natures are changed. We take hold of Christ with whom we're in union for sanctification. If you are converted, you are growing in godliness. You understand that? Because the negative is very true. If you're not at all growing in godliness, you're not converted. It's not that your growth in godliness is going to convert you or save you, but it is the living proof that you're alive and not dead. That's how James puts it. Now, our lives, I said, is progressive, and we're kind of like these charts you see in the Wall Street Journal on the economy or whatever, or the stock market. You know, they go up and they go down, and we hope they keep going up. But that's what our lives are like. But there's a pattern. It needs to be a pattern. You look back 10 years, and you can see differences. No differences. No change in desires. No dissatisfaction with former habits and patterns. No development in patience or in control of your speech or your temper. No greater hunger for the Word of God, then something is desperately wrong. God chose you to be holy. We've seen that. God gave you a new heart that only will produce holiness. God Himself says that the very way to heaven, the way of the elect, is through our sanctification. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. There's no other way. So not only is it beautiful, it is absolutely necessary. And if there's no fruit of God in your life, then you need right now to examine yourself. And if there's a lack of passion for sanctification in your life, you need to repent of that. Because God has appointed the pursuit of sanctification as the means by which we enter into heaven. We receive our eternal inheritance. Do you esteem sanctification the way God does? It is misunderstood. In fact, it's tragically misunderstood in our own day. We got all of these, quote, reformed doctrines coming out about sanctification. That I'm in union with Christ, I just emphasize my justification. Or sonship, where I just tell myself I'm as righteous as Jesus is righteous, and I don't pursue holiness. Or pure antinomianism that just denies the law of God and its role in the life of the Christian. This stuff is rampant. But you see the high premium God places on your sanctification. That's why He chose you. To be a people for His own possession. A holy treasure. Do you esteem it the way He does? Then pursue it. As you're in Christ, pursue it. With passion, with might, with all of your strength, be discontent. It's the one thing. We can't really lust after books, although we told we could. The one thing you can lust for is holiness. And Paul says that the Spirit is in us lusting for our holiness. And Jesus says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst for it? Do you have this holy discontent? this quest that'll never be satisfied until you pass over on the other side. That's what grace is all about. As I said, that's what the doctrines of grace are all about. That's what the Christian life is all about. A holy people. And a holy people will turn a city upside down. Turn your neighborhood upside down. Churches full of holy people are irresistible. God does wonderful and glorious things when we seek His will in our sanctification. Father, thank You for the instruction that You've given us about the necessity and beauty of personal holiness. And we pray that You'll give us all a hungering and thirsting to be more Christ-like, and that You'll give us grace to die to sin and become more like our Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.